or take a little time out today. I know where our topic for this month's the Word of God, but we're going to, since it's in honor of Mother's Day, and mothers are so important. Apart from, of course, none of us would be here without our mothers. Mothers are so important. Amen. Can any of you remember your earliest memory of your mother? How old were you? 3? Yeah, my mother used to work in the postal service in Jamaica, and she was in charge of a post office, so she had to travel a lot, and she was the one that was gone. She had to go travel to different postal offices, and so I can remember I was in the care of a nanny because my dad was full-time pastoring at the time, and I remember when I would hear that my mom's coming, and I would run down the road to try and meet her, you know, at two, and I couldn't say her mama very well. I said, mamam, you know, I can remember running down the road to, and I was so happy when she was coming home. And you know, the Bible likens God's love to that of a mother. Did you know that? Because the Bible portrays a mother's love as some of the strongest types of relationships, stronger than anything else. You know, there'll be. You look at it in nature, and you'll see that animals, whatever it is, will defend their cubs against animals much bigger than themselves. You know, and you've heard stories of how a mother has been able to lift a car off of her child, the supernatural strength. So that is certainly one of the strongest forms of love, and it's what the Bible uses God's love to portray, that it's like a mother's love. Amen. So we're going to look at some mothers in the Bible today and what their contribution is. And I meant to look this up, so I'll just have to have someone look it up. But we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I did teach this last year on Mother's Day, but I'm sure you've all forgotten. You've all forgotten. Can anyone name some women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ? Well, Mary, of course, was his mother. Bathsheba. Actually, that's the point I'm going to make. Bathsheba is not named. She's referred to, but she's not named. Isn't that interesting? You know why? I will get to it. Think about it. But that's a very interesting point, is that Bathsheba is referred to, but she's not explicitly named. We'll get to it. Anyone else who's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ? Ruth? Rahab. Okay, let's start this, and we'll look, and we'll see something interesting when it comes to Bathsheba. Psalms 127, verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Children can bring you lots of joy, but they can also bring you lots of what? Lots of sleepless nights, Sister Melissa. But you know, there's still a joy there. I've been blessed enough to be at the birth of all my children, and they're all a little bit different. And you know, there's a lot of pain. They say women have a greater tolerance for pain than men, and I can see why that would be so. If you think about childbirth, every time I came out of the delivery room, I kind of went, "Wow, you mean all the 7 billion people in this world came this way, or at least most of them, apart from C-sections, of course." But, you know, it's an amazing, completely amazing process that a baby that's been inside the womb and has been growing bigger and bigger and bigger can come out during childbirth. But that is the essence of motherhood, to be able to bear children. As they said, if men gave birth to children, the world would be a much, much emptier place, wouldn't it? The world would be a much emptier place. But the Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In Bible days, if you couldn't have a child, it was considered really almost a curse. You know, it was considered a slight or something from the Lord against you if a woman could not give birth. And of course, two people had a lot more children back in those days, you know, many, many more children than we have today. Who came from a family that's bigger than, let's say, four? Four, sister. Princella, how big was your family? 17. I think you win the prize today. You had 17 siblings? Wow. Wow, you win. I personally know of only one family. They were here when we moved here in 1980, and I think they had 14. Anyone else come from a big family? Sister Tamika. Nine of us. All girls. All girls. Brother Tony, how many in your family? Okay. So nowadays, though, it's not as prevalent to have that many children, because not only is it difficult and quite a thing on the mother, but it's also expensive. Children are expensive. You start off and it's all the milk. Well, if you're not breastfeeding, you know, the milk and then the diapers and then all of the stuff that goes along and all the clothing, and like you got to go buy some more stuff again. Children are expensive to have, and these days to care for a child properly, you know, they say it's over the lifetime of, you know, from 0 to 18, it's maybe a couple hundred thousand or more. But I'm so glad that God saw fit to bring us into the world, as we wouldn't be here. And I'm grateful to parents. I'm grateful to good mothers. Not everyone is a good mother. Amen. But we're going to look and study the lives of the women that were in the genealogy of Christ. So the funny thing is, when you study the genealogy of Christ, if someone could turn to Luke chapter 3. I should have put it in the lesson. Luke chapter 3. Let me see if I can find it. Matthew gives the genealogy of Christ going down, and Luke gives the genealogy of Christ going up through Mary's side, I believe. Let me get there. I did not put it in the lesson, but I want to read this. I believe it's Luke chapter 3. Maybe. Okay. Yes. Luke 3 and 23. And it gives the genealogy, but through the line of Mary, which was the son of Mattath, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Jana, verse 24, was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the... See, they're giving all of the male line. Do you notice that? It's all men. Which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Math, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son... You know why this is in the Bible? Does anyone know why? It's to establish and absolutely prove that Jesus descended from David all the way back, that the whole line was preserved. And I don't know if you've been in a Bible study where I've taught the Bible study of the names. Anyone remember that? Where I go through all, not just the first 10, but all 70. And they tell a story. Let's go on. Which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel. That was the time when they came back to Israel after being in Babylon 70 years. And it goes on, and it goes on, and let's go down to... Maybe it was Matthew where they mentioned the women. Matthew, okay. Let's go to Matthew. But in Luke's version, they go backwards using Mary's line. Let's see, Matthew must be the one where they mentioned the women. I apologize for not putting it in the lesson. Okay. So the first time, of course, we know about Eve, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and we taught about Rachab before, and it says that Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So we see that the first woman that's mentioned explicitly, apart from the obvious ones, which would have been Eve and, of course, Sarah. Now, look at what they do when we get to Solomon, and look at what they do about... And Solomon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat the king, David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. Now look what they do to Bathsheba. Do you read what they say about Bathsheba? David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Do you notice they don't actually name her? They don't say her name. Because they look down on the fact that the start of the relationship was not right. And so her name is omitted. But the beautiful thing is that she found mercy and grace because God still chose her. David had more than one wife. And several of his other sons tried to take the throne. But God showed grace to Bathsheba, although she is not named in the genealogy, and they try and avoid putting her name. Solomon of her that was the wife of Urias, he that shall not be named. Amen. So let's start this, and we're going to look at some of the names of the women in the Bible and some of their things. Well, of course, we start with Eve, Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Before that, what was her name? How does the Bible refer to her? Because do you see where that's named? It's in Genesis 3:20. There are some people who say, well, you know, you hear all kinds of silly Bible exposition that says, well, they had children before they sinned and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible makes it clear. Look at when her name is changed. It's in Genesis 3:20. And so that was after the fall. That was after the fall. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, scientists have found out that they can trace everybody back using DNA to one female ancestor. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing that the Bible says that and science has established that? In the field of human genetics, the scientists have called this person mitochondrial Eve because that's the name of the type of DNA. It says, of all currently living anatomical modern humans who is estimated to have lived approximately, you know, they give some date, 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. So they could be off plus or minus, what, 100,000? That's very accurate, isn't it? This is the most recent woman from whom all living humans today descend. That's what science tells us. The Bible said that a long time ago. If you had gone 50 years ago and said that science could prove that there was one ancestor, female ancestor, they'd have said, oh, that's rubbish, the Bible's a myth. And yet recently, because of breakthroughs in DNA, they've been able to go and analyze all the DNA of world populations and found out that everyone can be traced. In fact, everyone does come from one common living ancestor. And of course, the Bible tells us that not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Yesterday, I was doing some stuff here, and I needed some wood. I needed to get a paint sample to get some color matching paint for the ramp and so on. And so I was breaking up some wood, and as I did that, a splinter went into my finger here, and we couldn't get it out until last night. And as soon as I pulled it out, you know what came out? Blood. You know what color it was? Okay, if you doubt that we're all the same, you get a needle. You don't have to use a splinter. That's what the Bible says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. There is actually, scientifically, and I've said this before, no such thing as race. And you think, what? No, there is no such thing scientifically as a race. There are blood types, and blood types come from every kind of race. There are different factors in blood that are unique, or there's a prevalence to one ethnic group. But there is no such thing genetically as race. As I was teaching before, it's the fact that we all have 46 chromosomes is what defines us as human beings. And go ahead. That's right. Right. I mean, you can see it. If you lay out in the sun and you're fair complected, after a while, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to start to tan up. One of the most shocking things to me, because I left Jamaica when I was 3, so I didn't really understand the racial makeup of the country from which my parents came. So when I was 17, I won a trip to Jamaica. I was so happy about that. I won a 6-week trip to Jamaica during the summer school vacation with one other guy from my high school. It was a government-sponsored trip. So I went to Jamaica, and I'm walking down the high street in the capital city, Kingston, and I see this Chinese guy walking to me. And I recognize him. He's a high school guy from my school. And I'm going, like, what are you doing here? Where did you come from? Why are you here in Jamaica? Because he's full-blooded Chinese. Now, I knew there were Chinese in Jamaica, but, like, what are you doing here? He says, what do you mean, what am I doing here? This is my country, too. So, and I got to meet some Jamaicans who had been there, like, you know, their family had been there a couple hundred years from the settlement, who were pure-blooded, if you want to call that word, English. And it was so strange to see that their skin color had kind of darkened up a little bit. They had not, you know, intermarried, so to speak, and they spoke with thick Jamaican accents. I found that so disconcerting. When I went to Mexico one time, I walked into this Chinese restaurant, and for some reason, I expected them to speak English. It was so disconcerting to see them speak to each other in Chinese and then start to speak in fluent, you know, Spanish. I'm like, why don't you speak English? You do in America. You know, because you're Chinese, you're supposed to speak English no matter whichever country you're in. But God has told us and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see, we all descend from one mother, and that is Eve. That's why Satan has tried to sow racial and ethnic discord. If he can find something for you to disagree about, he'll find it. And it doesn't matter if both of you are black or both of you are white. He'll find something for you to fight about. Now, as I said, motherhood, probably one of the defining things about motherhood is what? Name me some things that are defining about motherhood. First of all, show of hands, all of you who have had children. Okay. All of you had more than 2 or more than 1. Okay. All right. Well, motherhood, one of the defining things about motherhood is it involves pain. Giving birth is not normally a pain-free experience. And that's why, as I said so many times, I'm so glad. All you men in here, are you glad you're a man and not a woman? Amen. Amen. All right. We got a good amen there from, from my brother. And this stems actually from part of the curse. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. They say that the most powerful muscle in your body normally is your heart muscle. If you think about it, from the time you are born till you die, for 80 years, it never stops for more than maybe a second. It can't get an oil change. It can't get a tune-up. It's got to keep on going forever. Think of a human machine that can do that. Your car may have a 10-year warranty, but after 10 years, you do nothing to it. One morning you're going to go out there and it's not going to start. But they say that the muscles of the womb, just for the time of childbirth, there are special hormones and all kinds of other things that the body does that endue those muscles with the same kind of power that is in the heart so that it can maneuver the child out of the birth canal. And that's amazing. If you really were to study all the things that go on during birth, it would scare you to death. How the head has got to get engaged, it's got to turn, it's got to come out all the way. And the whole thing, the whole study of that is kind of scary, that you could think there's so many millions of people in the world and that most of the time it goes perfectly well. You know, today we've almost made childbirth a sickness. You got to go to hospital, you got to have all of this. But think about years ago. Most people did not have that. I was born at home. Jason was born at home too. Sister Jessica decided she wanted to do the natural thing. And that's fine. But it is still a painful process. It is still a painful process. And that sometimes is only the beginning of the pain. It is a painful process. Childbearing can be very rewarding. It is so wonderful, you know, when you get to, like, when they're 18, and if they've been able to go to school and you get to go to their high school graduation and scream and shout and, you know, carry on. Did your parents come to your high school graduation? Amen. Did they go on crazy? And it is great when you can get them to the point where they don't need your help anymore. Amen. Some of us are still waiting for that day, right? Some of us are still waiting for that day. Amen. It's coming. It's close. Amen. But let's look at the next mother in Jesus' line from a godly perspective. And that was Sarah. You know, she could not conceive, and they had wanted a child for so many years. There's a young lady was in our church in Benton Harbor who actually was the pastor's daughter. And I don't know how many years they were married, but she just kept on having miscarriages and all kinds of things. And then I think it was one Sunday in the prayer room, she I don't really know the story. I guess all the ladies gathered around and prayed for her, and now she has five children. Four? Four children, okay. You sure it's only four? Amen. So don't let anyone pray for you if you don't want children. But Sarah was in that position. She and Abraham, and back then it was so much a greater stigma not to be able to produce an heir, a son. And it was almost looked on as a curse. But finally, after many years of receiving a promise, God had promised Abraham. Finally, in Genesis 18, you see that he sees three men coming. And God, in a theophany, that is in an angelic appearance, one of the three obviously is deity because Abraham worships. He bows down and he worships. And God in this angelic form says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Isn't it great when God speaks a word into your life? Amen. When God speaks a word, as I said, the only answer is, and it was so. Now, it's very interesting that you see it says at the time appointed. And I've told you, who knows what that means? When it says at the time appointed. What does it mean when it says, oh, let me put it another way, at the appointed time? It is a chosen time. The reason why, or at least one of the reasons why they had not had children yet is because there was a specific time that God wanted Isaac born. But there's more to it than that. And those of you who have been in the lessons with the feast should know what that means. Huh? You said feast? I did not hear you. Okay. Sister Brownie got it right. When it says appointed time, it's speaking about a feast day. Name the feast days. Let's hear them. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits? Pentecost? Trumpets? Atonement? And then tabernacles. What this is telling us is that Isaac, because he was a type of Christ, was going to be born on a feast day. That word appointed there is the Hebrew word moed, which means feast day. So although the law and had not been given, even back then God foreshadowed it that he was going to be born on a special day. Isn't it great when God orders your life? You want something to happen now, but he's just saying, be patient. Be patient. If you will let him have his perfect will in your life, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. And he says, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, to show you how much like Jesus, or to foreshadow Jesus, and you, maybe, can you tell me something else special about Isaac's birth? What does his name mean? Laughter. Anything else about his birth? He was born on a feast day, we know that. But who named him? God did. Abraham and Sarah were not allowed to name him. Just like Jesus, he was told, thou shalt call his name Isaac. Did you know that it's in there? Go look it up. It's in there. So we see that this was a very unusual birth, an unusual birth. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, because he was a type of Christ and he was born. The Jews teach that he was born on a Feast of Tabernacles because of the fact that it was, look at this, I will return. This was Jesus or God speaking. I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What else was miraculous about this birth? Absolutely. She was 99. But still, apparently, so beautiful that other men wanted her. But she was past the time of normal childbirth. I heard in the news the other day of a lady that was either 59 or 60 who was pregnant. Normally, why is that a bad thing? Help? Health issues, yes. Because, you know, if she just lives the normal lifespan, you know, maybe the statistics is for women is live longer than men, but let's say 72. If she was to just live a normal lifespan, then she'll be dead when her child is only 12. That's why God kind of puts that cut off so that you get to be there, that you get to even maybe see grandchildren. I'm hoping to see great-grandchildren. If the Lord tarry, that would be something else. I worked it out. I can just about do it. I think my oldest grandchild is 5, so give her 20 years. Just about 80, we might make it if the Lord tarries. I think that's tremendous. Adam lived to see his 7th generation. Amen. So now let's continue. I'm sorry I'm taking so long on Sarah, but this birth was special. All through the genealogy of Christ, the women that are mentioned were special and unique for many reasons. Of course, we know that this was a supernatural birth because just like Jesus' birth was a supernatural birth, this birth was a supernatural birth because she was past the age of women. That means she was not menstruating. She was not able to, you know, have an egg come down the tube every month. So this was a supernatural birth. And that's why God chose it and timed it, because it was a reflection of his plan 2,000 odd years later. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise was by faith. They had to really believe something that had never happened before. Now, today, they can give drugs to women to make them have eggs released from the ovaries. So you can have women in their 60s getting pregnant, or they can take some eggs from a younger woman and insert them and and have the women carry them. I heard of a lady who was actually in her 70s, but she had lied to the doctor, otherwise the doctor would not have performed the procedure because he knew she was too old to do that, but she lied, and so they went ahead and turned out she was 70-something, 72, and got pregnant through artificial means. But this pregnancy was from God because it was by faith. Do you know, there may be something in your life that you want God to do. Let's call it a pregnancy. I'm not saying it is, but whatever it is that you want, it may look impossible, but it can be achieved through faith. You see, when God gives you a promise, he had given Abraham a promise, but sometimes it has to happen in God's timing. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. Now we're going to go and look at another in the lineage of Christ. And this one I taught about in at Christmas. Anyone remember who was the woman I taught about at Christmas who was a shepherdess? Oh, well, let's look at it. There were more than one shepherdess. Genesis 24:57. Remember now, usually in the Bible, there's some meeting places, and a well is one of them, right? Isaac saw Rachel when he was coming from the well, and we see that his son Jacob met Rebekah at a well too. And they said, "We will call the damsel," inquired her mouth, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Will thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now, what was strange about this? Extremely short engagement. That took faith. That took faith. Now, personally, unless it's a direct plan of the Lord, I'm against that kind of thing. I do not believe in love at first sight. Sorry, if I want to. There's lust at first sight. There's lust at first sight. But true love only comes with knowledge. There's attraction at first sight. That's why the Bible speaks about knowing God. How are you going to know somebody after 2 minutes? What you know is what the picture you've got in your mind. That's not necessarily how they are. Unless it's God ordained. In this case, it was God ordained. But most of the time people say, "Oh, I had this dream and God showed me my wife." Well, that's all I can say. Unless it is an actual well that God led you to, and there she was, just like in the dream. But in this case, it was God's plan. And her family said, "Hey, you don't have to go with him right now. You don't have to make." And she said, "No, I'll go with him." And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands." That may be a little bit extreme. "Of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." But actually it was prophetic in that her children that she was going to have, she had two nations. Anyone name the two nations? Jacob and Esau. And what was the name of the tribe that came from Esau? The Edomites. We find them when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. And God told them, "You cannot go through the land of Edom. And you cannot fight them either." Why? Because they were kin. So when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they had to go around the land of Edom at that time. And God told them, you must not fight them for Jacob's sake or for, for Jacob's sake and for Isaac's sake, because of the blessing that he did give to Esau, that he would be a servant of his brother. So God did not allow them to fight. But what other thing about Rebekah that stands out to you? She did. She did. She did deceive her husband, and she was punished for that. How was she punished? Very good. She never got to see her son or his descendants. She died without ever seeing Jacob again. You know, so even though she meant well and she picked favorites, and even though God used her deception, it was not necessarily God's will. God can get his stuff done without your help. Did you know that? He doesn't need our help to get his plan done. You know, it's like the man who tried to steady the cart of God because he thought the ark was going to fall. God does not need our help. And most of the time we make things worse because she did that, what happened? There was what? Between the two brothers? Enmity. God could have brought about his will completely in a different way, but she ran ahead of the way God was going to do it. Amen. So we see that Rebekah was used in a way, but maybe not God's perfect will, to choose and to have Jacob be the one through the line through which Christ came. Now here's one that you, who's this? Who said it? Moses' mom. Now, not necessarily in the line of Christ, but someone there who went all out for her child. Now, what did she do and why was that dangerous? So why was that dangerous? What had Pharaoh said? Right. So if you did that, they could have killed you too for disobeying Pharaoh's word. So she was the one that took Moses and hid him in the Nile. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. By flags, they mean the reeds that grew down there. Now, the amazing thing is, what did she expect to happen? And getting paid for it too. That is crazy. But you know, God wanted to bring a deliverer, and again we see this faith of a woman. Because this took faith to do that, because she was risking her own life and maybe the rest of her family too, because in those days, if they caught you, they wouldn't just kill you, they'd kill your whole family too. But the Bible said she saw there was something in this child. She saw something in this child, that he was a goodly child. And so she took a step of faith and did this. Sometimes God wants you to do something, and it's going to cost you something. I said motherhood costs. Motherhood brings sometimes some pain, because it's a kind of pain that you can't, you know, and for fathers too sometimes, because you can see some things happening in your children's life. But sometimes there's nothing you can do other than pray for them. That's all you can do sometimes is pray. You can tell them all you want, but they have to come to their own understanding. They have to come to their own belief, their own faith. And many times, I believe God has spoken to me through my children. I'm about to unload on them and say, blah, 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 you know, you shouldn't. And then suddenly it comes to me, wait a minute, is that me? Is this how I look to you, God? And I realize that, yes, I've done exactly that. I've ignored you, God. I haven't listened to what you were trying to tell me. Yes, I've made some poor decisions. And the Lord just shows me through my children. I think children are an example sometimes to the parents, you know. And God can use that to show you how you look, because it sometimes brings you pain. It sometimes brings you lots of joy. I remember my middle son, Paul, he was one to always, he wasn't bad or evil, but he was one to always be into things, and trying things. One time he got Christopher to lay down in the middle of the road and built a ramp. Gonna ride his bike and, you know, jump over him. And it worked the first time, and so he kept on extending the ramp. And of course, Christopher's the last thing in the ramp. Oh dear me, children are so much fun. Another time, he decided to tow a skateboard on a bike down a hill, and you can tell how that happened, how that ended. And just at that time, the pastor came by, wasn't it? The neighbor, but. Came and picked him up after he had knocked out his teeth. I'm telling you, there's good times, and you're so glad when they get to the age where they can look after themselves. God must be looking at us the same way. I probably did the same thing spiritually. I've made some ramps and took some chances and don't even realize. I'm into stuff that I'm not supposed to be in. Don't know the danger. That's why the Bible says train up a child. You know, today probably my dad would be accused of child abuse. But you know, looking back on his treatment of me, he was a great father, and my mother too. My mother was the intercessor. She was the one who said, "Don't have mercy upon him." A couple times, he was going to give me the belt. I'm sure she got the belt for me. Amen. That's what a mother does. She was the intercessor when I was going to get punished. But I was so blessed to have parents who cared. He wasn't beating me because he hated me. It's because he loved me. They both loved me. Amen. And we see that here, Jochebed took a great risk. She could have had her whole family destroyed. But somehow, I don't know, through the Lord, she saw that he was a goodly child, and she hid him as long as she could. Then she put him in this basket. Then, of course, we come to someone who is one of the most unlikely people. We see that two of the mothers in the lineage of Jesus Christ, both of them, the relationship or where they came from, wasn't so great. Joshua 2:6. Now, anyone know what country or what tribe did Rahab come from? Jeremy, brother? She was not a Jew, but no, she wasn't a Moabite. Remember, she came from Jericho. Where was Jericho? Remember, they crossed over the Jordan into Canaan. So she was a Canaanite. Now, this shows you the mercy of God, because in Genesis, after the incident with his sons, Ham did what? Sorry, Noah did what? He cursed Cain. He cursed the descendants of Cain. Here we have, a few hundred years later, Rachab, a Canaanite. Not only a Canaanite, but worse than that, a prostitute. Do you understand what God is showing? That anyone who comes to him honestly and with a heart of repentance, he chose her amongst all of the women, even of Israel, to be the great-grandmother of David, because she acknowledged Jehovah. She was to the saving of her family because she had faith. And we see the symbol of the blood, because the spies told her, we're going to give you this red cord. We want you to tie it in the window. And when that red cord is on your wall, your whole family, whoever's inside your house, is going to be saved. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house. She hid the spies and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "Here's faith. I know." She didn't say, "I think," or I guess, or I hope, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She just made a statement of faith. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. Then she let them down by a cord through the window of her house, which is upon the wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. See, she said, and I know that the Lord is with you. That confession of faith and the fact that she said, look, if I will help you guys, will you give me a pledge? And they gave her a red cord. They gave her a red cord. And Rahab, anyone remember the meaning of her name? I taught it a few weeks ago. I said it's related to what? Rehoboth. That's right. The R-A is related to Rehoboth. Rehoboth means God has made room. Rahab means room or wide. She was an entertaining person. She was quick to help people. She had a heart. We don't know the circumstances of how she became a prostitute. I have a fictional book that I started listening to, which was about her life. And in it, it said that she was sold into that as a child. And something like that in those days was quite possible. It was not necessarily she chose that. It could have been just circumstances. But whatever it was, she was a person of faith. And God showed grace, even to a Canaanite that had been cursed, that had the curse upon. That just goes to show you that in Christ, you can become what? A new creature. All things are passed away. All things are made new. When you come to Christ, your baby date starts from when you got the Holy Ghost. Amen. Doesn't matter who your parents are, what they said about you. You're a new creature. Let God pronounce a new name on your life. It doesn't matter what other people say about you or where you came from. You can be chosen to be in the royal priesthood. You can be chosen to be in the line of Christ. That she would end up marrying a prince. Really, this is a fairy tale. She married one of the chiefs of the tribe of Judah, whose name was Salmon. And then they had a son called Obed. He had a son called Jesse, who had a son called David, which was prophesied from Genesis 49. When Jacob was on his deathbed, he said that the scepter, that means the royal scepter, shall not depart from Judah until a lawgiver come. It doesn't matter your background if you will cling on to God's unfailing love, because you can get a new name. You can get a new character, a new background. God's got his own witness protection program. You know that? He erases the old. He erases the old. When you go down in that water, you are washed in the blood. It doesn't matter what the world said about you. You can become a new creature in Christ. And this is one of the greatest examples of that, that God could choose not only a prostitute, but a Canaanite that was in the land to which they had come to conquer. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, but wherever he finds faith, wherever he finds someone who will call out and say, I know that you are God. I want to know you some more. I want you to take me, Lord, and to use me and to wash out all my past sins. We see this in here. And she not only believed, but then she acted. It's all very well to say, I believe God. But she proved her faith by risking her life and her family, because she then let the spies out by the window. She could have been caught. She would have been executed. But she proved the fact that she believed that the Lord was with them and that they were going to win. Amen. Now we get to the one who's never named in the New Testament. It's like they were embarrassed about her because of how the story came together. You know the story that David should have been fighting, and he decided to stay home and go upon his wall, and he saw this beautiful lady and he fell in lust. He didn't fall in love because he didn't know her. He knew this image of this beautiful lady. You know, he saw this image of this beautiful lady. 2 Samuel 11:3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This incident, I believe, led to the fact, although David was forgiven, that he was never allowed to build the temple. God told him, you know what? You're a man of blood. And I don't think he meant because he had killed all of the enemies of Israel, but because he committed murder. He killed an innocent man, Uriah. I think this was the incident that stopped him being able to build the temple. And of course, too, the child that they had of the union died. You know, there's always consequences to our sins. God will forgive you. God will forgive you, but just understand that there's still a law of reaping and sowing. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. So David, although he was forgiven, there were things that were going to still happen in his life. There were things that we can't take back. God is not going to kill a baby because you had, you know, relations outside of marriage. God's not going to kill that soul just to make, you know, your slate clean. But God did forgive. And we see that even though the relationship started in the wrong way, God still had gracious mercy upon Bathsheba, because David had, I think, 70 sons. Did you know that? He had a lot of children. God could have chosen any of them, but he decided to choose the son that came from Bathsheba, again signifying that he had forgiven the relationship. God forgave David. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Ooh, I bet he got into a panic then. That's usually what happens with the men at that point. They're all lovey-dovey till the word comes, I'm pregnant. Well, it's not my fault. Who else you been with? That's the next thing they say. They don't want to own up. Well, it's impossible. Exactly. One of the terrible things in our communities today is the amount of children that are being born with only one parent. God never designed it that way. He did not design it that way. He wanted us to be nurtured in a two-parent family. But he is merciful. He can still take something that isn't the way it's meant to be perfectly, but God can still use it. And the woman conceived and told David and said, I am with child. And you know the story of what happened. She gave birth to a child and it died. And one of the great things about David is, although he sinned, he also repented. He wrote that beautiful psalm, 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. He realized as soon as the prophet came to him that he had done some terrible things. And again, even in the Old Testament, we see God's mercy. Under the law, what should have happened to David? He should have been killed. So even under the law, we see God's mercy. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Here it is. I did put it in there. Of her that had been the wife of Uriah. The Jews looked at the whole thing, and they revere David so much. If you read any Jewish commentaries, and when it gets to, well, how did God use this bad situation, you'll find that they go through all kinds of mechanisms to explain it. But basically, they were embarrassed about naming Bathsheba. So they don't name her in the lineage because she was not, the relationship started off as an adulterous affair. So even in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews does not name her. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Sometimes you feel as if nobody wants to acknowledge you. You're just the her. You know, that's what happens when women get pregnant outside. You're just the, you're no longer the loving partner. You're no longer, oh, I'm in love. It's, why did this happen? You know, men get very defensive because that they want the relation, the intimacy, they want the physical part, but they don't want the responsibility. Let me just give a pastoral comment, since I have been talking to several people about marriage and dating, and I said, I have learned that it's best not to date unless you are at the point where you can take full responsibility. If you're not ready to marry, I do not really see the point of dating. I mean, in our flesh, yes, it's great, you know, but are you ready to do the rest of the thing? Are you ready to be a father? Are you ready to look after a wife? If you're not ready to do that, you need to consider then, why am I in a relationship? Just for sex? Because that's what it comes down to. I only want the pleasure. I don't want the responsibility. And in this case, David did not want the responsibility. You know, he went on as if nothing happened until she sent him this message. I'm going to have a child. I'm going to become a mother. Then he panicked. Okay, let's go get Uriah back. Let's see if we can have him come home. Get him drunk and let's see if, you know, we can fake him out here. Maybe he'll think it's his son. But Uriah was such an upright person. He said, how can I go and be having pleasure when all my comrades are in the battle and are getting killed? And he wouldn't do it. So David came up with another plan. And although he didn't kill him directly himself, basically he had him murdered. And it just goes to show you God's great mercy in that God did not remove him from the throne because he showed repentance. That tells you something. You know, I go up to the prison sometimes and I talk with Antion and he tells me stories of some of the people that are in there, you know. And it's really sad. It's very sad. Some of them did something at 17. Were with a group of people. Someone else in the group shot someone. Person died. So they got charged with murder, although they didn't actually do it. Now they're in there to life. It's very sad. You know, when you're that young, you don't think about all of the consequences and everything that can happen. David thought this was going to be consequence-free. I'm the king. I can get away with stuff. But you know, as I said, everything we sow, we're going to reap. Let's get to Mary. And of course, everyone knows what her name means, right? It comes from the word Mara. And Mara was the place in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went into the desert and there was no water. And they all started to get thirsty. And they came upon this place called Mara where there was some water. But what was wrong with it? Come on, let me hear someone say it. It was bitter. It was either poisonous and they couldn't drink it. So the word Mara means bitter, and that's what the word Mary comes from. Martha and Mary both come from the root word that means bitter. But in the story, God told Moses to do something. And I really think this was all a plan of God because he wanted to show a model here. What did Moses do? What did God tell him to do? First of all, they were in the desert. There was no water except for this bitter water or poisonous water. So the first miracle is God tells him to do what? Shows him a tree. There's a tree in the desert where there's no water? Think about that. There's a one tree in the desert where there's no water, and God tells him, you go and you cut the branch. You cut the branch, and you do what with it? You throw it in the water. You see, Jesus, the Bible speaks of him as the branch. And he was cut, killed, crucified for us. Amen? And by throwing him into the water, the water became sweet. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. 6 months of what? 6 months? Someone else was pregnant, remember? Elizabeth, it was her 6th month. This is how we can calculate when Jesus was born because the Bible tells us that John's parents, Elizabeth and what was his name? All right. Was pregnant. And so to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David and the virgin's name was Mary. And you know, I love this verse. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. First of all, now think about this. Her name was Bitter. How about naming your child Bitter? So there's probably a story there that we are not aware of. There is probably a story there that we don't get. But her name meant bitter. Now, we don't know the story too well, except we do know that she was of the house of David. But whatever the reasons, her parents named her Bitter. I don't know if that was her personality, but even just having that name as a child could not have been fun. Some parents name their children some strange things and just set them up for when they go to school to be made fun of. So I can't think having a name of Bitter was such a great name, you know. But here's the thing. The Bible says that she was favored. You may right now be feeling bitter about your life situation. You may be looking around and saying, God, what's happening to me? And you may be in despair. But just at that point, God can send a branch. God can send Jesus Christ into your life. And he can change your bitter situation. She must have been so shocked when the angel came and said, you are highly favored. She must have been looking like, in what way? Here I am in this God-forsaken place of Nazareth. It's a little bit two-bit place. You know, I don't have a career. She was probably only 17 or 18. She was a spouse to this man called Joseph. And then suddenly this angel comes and says, you're going to be pregnant? Now, which of you young ladies would suddenly like to find out you're pregnant and you did not know a man? Try explaining that. Try explaining that. Of course, Joseph didn't believe it. He did not believe it until the angel came and told him, it's okay, Joseph. She's telling the truth. Because which man is going to believe that? Come on now. Come on now. You're cheating on me. What kind of story is this? Who's ever heard of anything like this? That this has never, ever happened. And you're going to tell me you've not been with him? The Bible says he was thinking about how to get rid of her. How can I do this? I don't want to put her to a public shame, but I can't marry her. No, she's straight off lying to me. We can't start this relationship that way. And it wasn't until the angel told him, and he must have been shocked too. He must have been totally, well, what's this about? How could this possibly be? Can you think, you know, we are used to the virgin birth, but before this happened, from the time of Adam, nothing like this had ever happened. We find this, or the world finds this, unbelievable now. But can you imagine how it was in the time of Christ, in a society where something like that was grounds for, you know, being disowned by your family? And of course, in the Mideast nowadays, they kill women. You are stoned to death today for stuff like that. And so you can imagine he was trying to decide how best to get rid of her. How can I end this relationship? Then the angel came and said, believe her, it's true. Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Sometimes the things that we find ourselves in is the place that God wants us so that he can bless us. It may not look like it's a good situation. It may have got there through us being bitter. It may have gotten there through us being sour. But yet God wants to use it. I'm going to try and hurry. I've taken a long time. Deuteronomy 6:6. Motherhood is a full-time job. I'm so glad I'm a man that I don't have to, when they're hungry, when they were young, nothing I could do about that. You all understand me, right? Nothing, I don't have any food. Sorry, they're crying. Of course, after a while, she found a way around that, this thing called a bottle. And then I found that I was also expected to give them baths and change diapers. See, you got it good now. Back then, they had the cloth diapers. You had to learn how to fold it in a certain way and pin it just right, you know? Oh, I don't want to gross you out, but I won't even go there. It's okay. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The most important thing for a parent, a mother, is to teach. And you're teaching whether you are saying anything or not. You know, most of you have said at some point growing up, I'm never going to be like that. I'm never going to say that. And you know who you're talking about? Your parents. And then suddenly at some point you hear yourself say something exactly that they did. That's why I love to tease my son. Because he would always say that I never explained things. I would just tell him, you got to do this, you got to do that. And so I just started laughing a few times now when his son starts, why? Why? And then he just gives up and he says, because I said so. See, they gave me a T-shirt, my children gave me a T-shirt, and it said, because I said so. Sometimes God will not explain himself to us, and he'll just say, because I said so. Now, you can sit there and argue and wait till the disaster happens, or you can obey, because that's all we're commanded to do. But motherhood, the greatest part of motherhood is teaching, and you do that by your life. You can say stuff, but children are looking at what you do. You can tell your kids don't smoke, but if they see you smoking, they're going to discount that. You can tell them don't cuss, but if they hear you cussing, they know that's not important. They're looking at you. So the greatest thing about motherhood is to teach. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. It's a 24-hour job. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, it's a 24-hour job. You can't say, okay, I don't want to be a mother today. I'm going to clock out. Not if you're going to be a good mother. It says, when thou liest down, when you're sleeping, you're still a mother. When you get up, you're still a mother. I'm just going to try and wrap this up. It says, God's love, though, he uses motherhood as an example of his love. Isaiah 66, verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall he suck, or nurse. He shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. When you're a little baby, when you just, the greatest thing was to be in your mother's arms, to be picked up. I mean, you can hardly resist a little child when they come and they go like this. You know, you may be tired, your back is hurting, you just don't want to do it. They may weigh a ton now, but they're going like this. My niece comes and runs to me a lot now, and she does this. You know what I have to do? There's a secret there. All we have to do is run to God. Throw up our hands. He'll pick us up. He will pick us up. He says so. He shall be born upon our sides. He's going to pick you up, put you on his knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you. Let's stand today. Amen. God has promised, if we will run to him, you know, they don't even have to say anything. You know, when she runs to me, all she does is like this and smiles at me. I have no choice. I'm going to pick her up. Amen. God is showing us something there. When we start to go to him and we just throw all our cares upon him, the Bible says he's going to care for us like a mother. There's no words have to be exchanged. You just pick them up because you know what they want. God knows what you need. You know what he's waiting for you to do? To run to him. And you will truly come to him. The Bible says, except he be converted and become like a little child. Actually, it's a baby. In fact, Jesus got mad with his disciples one time. You know why? They were stopping the little children coming to him. He said, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Such is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to him with no airs and graces and no like, you got to do anything. Just trust. Just pure, simple trust. I just love it when she just runs to me, Ava. She's got a big smile and she just does like this and she looks at me. And I don't want to pick her up. But you know what I do? I pick her up. Hallelujah. God is wanting us to treat him like that, like a mother. And when we will come to him and just raise our hands and say, Lord, I got nowhere else to go. Amen. I'm relying totally on you. Just like he did for Rachab, he will wipe out your past. Doesn't matter what you were, the world's name for you is. In Christ, you have become a new creature. All things have passed away. Amen. He doesn't care what background you came from. There's no such thing as a bad, evil, six-month-old baby. If Hitler had had a baby, that baby would still have been innocent. There's no such thing. He says, for such, listen to this very carefully, for such is the kingdom of heaven. When we stop being adults, stop trying to fix it ourselves, you know, as I've said so many times, used to make people smile, you know, a baby, when they have a need to suckle, they don't say, well, I only see two breasts. What if I finish? Will she have more? They don't care. I'm going to wait till I see 50 bottles line up. Then I'll know that God's got this. No. They just know the need right now. And they just come to God right now. Hallelujah. We're going to close. If you could bow your heads.